Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 this morning. It's been a pretty crazy week for us. If you didn't hear, Diane's mom graduated from this life to her life in the presence of the Lord on Tuesday evening. And she is, as we often like to say, more alive now than she's ever been. It was not a smooth or quick transition from here to there. And it's been more like a very long roller coaster with a lot of lows and what we thought was recovery, but now a graduation. We are certainly not the first people to experience that kind of a ride. Many of you have gone through similar experiences and all the accompanying emotions that go along with them. We had the funeral yesterday, a traditional funeral in every possible way. Casket, body, burial, dirt at the end. Somebody even sang Finally Home. You can't get more traditional than a funeral with Finally Home. And it probably just goes with my vocation, but I don't even know how many times I've heard this statement. I just don't know how people get through times like this without the Lord. And I say to that, amen. Among other things, what they are saying is that they have hope. They have confidence that this present grief and this present experience is not it. This life, as long and as difficult as it is just the beginning of a forever existence. And so thinking about all these things, we're not going to do Revelation today. So that's why you're opening your Bible to the book of Colossians. And rather than try to deal with trumpets, woes, and more death, we're going to celebrate gospel hope. And I'm just going to say to you, full confession, I didn't get a chance to study this week. So what I'm going to tell you today is from my heart. And forgive me. Most of the time I do study. I didn't have time this week. And so this is what you're going to get. If you don't like it, come back next week. We'll try again. Okay, thank you. Last Saturday, we stood around my mother-in-law's bed and we were holding hands. We were all able to acknowledge that we were not saying goodbye. We were simply saying, see you later. Now, is a statement like that just pie-in-the-sky optimism to make us all feel better? No. This is what the Bible refers to as gospel hope. The gospel is not only good for this life, the truth of the gospel also prepares us for death, and it prepares us for the life to come. The hope of the gospel means followers of Jesus live different and die different. If the truth of the gospel doesn't prepare us for life and for death, we better find something else to talk about. So I'd like you to look at Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 21. And note what Paul said here to the Colossian believers. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. As we prepare for the table this morning, I'd like to concentrate on that phrase in verse 23, the hope of the gospel. The Bible word for hope does not mean hope-so hope. It means no-so hope. Now, hope-so hope is hoping that the Lions will make it to the Super Bowl someday. That's hope-so hope. No-so hope is that the sun will, in fact, come up tomorrow. Literally. It will be daytime tomorrow morning. We know this. The word hope in this context right here, the hope of the gospel, means a concrete expectation. Not like, I hope my Amazon order arrives today. But I know that my Redeemer lives. I know the tomb is empty. I know my days are in God's hands. That's hope. That's confidence. The word gospel, of course, most of you know, means good news. The hope of the gospel means confidence in good news. Not that we will hear some good news someday, but that we have good news right now. The gospel is a proclamation of truth. Sometimes people talk about a gospel lifestyle. The gospel is not a lifestyle. The gospel is a proclamation. The gospel is the proclamation of truth. A lifestyle should be the result of responding to the good news, but the gospel is a proclamation about what God has done to rescue His image bearers from enmity and alienation from Him. God hasn't ever gone anywhere. We're the ones who departed from God. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, you remember that Adam and Eve were the ones who were hiding in the bushes because of guilt and shame. God had to come to them. And He did come. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, it has always been God's desire to have a people for Himself, like Himself. And being in relationship with God and having the character or disposition of God is real life. To know that we are in relationship with God, that we have standing with God, and we're taking on His likeness, that is life, that's living. And the gospel is the proclamation that that kind of life is actually possible. It's possible because of what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done to make real life possible. Now look at verse 20. It says, and through Him, that is through Jesus, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Verses 15 through 19, which I'll read in a moment, they're all about Christ, about His person, who He is, His place in the universe. And verse 20 reminds us that God chose to reconcile to Himself everything through Christ. In other words, He's the one who puts everything back together again. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again, but Jesus Christ, by the work of the cross and His resurrection, reconciles all things to Himself. He's going to put everything all back together. Right now, it's all fragmented. Your brain is fragmented. Amen. Your life is fragmented. We're just happy to see some of you here today. You're so fragmented. You're surprised you're here today, maybe. You had hoped to get to church, and you showed up. He is the one who takes all of this mess, and He reintegrates it. He puts it, all that has been disintegrated, He puts it back together. Albert Barnes wrote, the word reconcile means harmony has been secured between you, the believer, and God. Right now. It's happened right now. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are right with God right now. The Bible word for that is justified. You have standing before God. No need to be groveling about. No need to be saying, well, I hope I belong to God. I'm really trying hard to be. Stop that. It's not about your performance. The gospel is about what Jesus did to rescue and to reconcile you to God and to give you hope. Now, notice how extensive and how expansive this is. There's gospel hope regarding our past. If you look in verse 21, it says, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. You believers, you were once alienated from God, His enemy, separated, hostile in mind. That means it was our nature, not our nurture or the lack of it. It's so popular these days to blame our parents for all of our problems. Seems like it might be better off the other way around, you know, that parents sue their children for their own insanity. But it's really the thing now. I mean, it's really the thing. Kids blaming their parents for all their problems. Kids even disowning their parents. Cutting off contact and all this stuff. And in many of those cases, I'm not saying all right? I get it. There are some situations where that's probably appropriate. But in many of those cases, those parents were truly doing the best job they could with what they knew and who they were. And they probably did do some things to mess you up. But let me tell you what, according to the scripture says, you didn't exactly pop out of the womb all perfect either. Sorry. I think there's a generation right now that feels like they came out with little angels and with a halo and wings. And they were perfect in every way until their parents messed them up. The scripture says you were born with a hostile mind. A little alien. Not an angel. The evidence of that hostile mind was evil deeds. You didn't get a hostile mind by doing evil deeds. You did evil deeds because you had a hostile mind. Looking back, I mean, if we're honest, we can all see the wrong things that we've done. Looking back, we can all blame some people for our wounds and our core lies and our troubled thinking. But let's be honest about the true source. The true source is sin and brokenness. That's the true source of it. But our past, thankfully, does not have to leave us without hope. Our shame, our guilt, our wounds, our lies, our mess is not the end. It's not who we are. It's not our identity. You notice the text says, you were once alienated from God. Now note here, there is gospel hope regarding our present. Verse 22, this word is to the believer. It says, you who were once alienated, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. The death of Jesus was a unique death because of who he is. Let's look back in verse 15 now. He, this is speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The death of Jesus was a unique death because of who he is. His death accomplished reconciliation because of who he is, truly God and truly human. His death on the cross accomplished for us what we could never accomplish by our own life or our good deeds. It's not our performance that reconciles us. Aren't you glad about that? Yes. Anybody have a crummy week? I don't mean with other people, I mean just you. You were crummy. No hands, all right. Oh, just one, all right, thank you for your honesty. Aren't you glad that this rightness with God is not based on our performance? We'd all be damned. He did this for us. It's not our good works. It's not the keeping of our vows or the keeping of our promises. In a crowd this size, there's somebody who has said someday, you know what, there's a thing I do that I'm never doing it again, and you did it this week. It's not your ability to keep your promises or your vows. It's certainly not our ethnic background or denomination that makes us right with God. We can be reconciled to God for one reason. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on flesh, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and ascended to the Father's right hand. And he alone gives us hope or confidence regarding our present standing. And whatever else may be true of your current situation, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ right now, you can have no so confidence that you have secure status with the Father through Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. But wait, there's more. There's gospel hope regarding our future. Do you notice what the text said? He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you. That's your future. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. In order. There's a purpose behind all of this, and it has future in mind, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. The word above reproach means without accusation before him. This will be true in the future because it's true right now. The work of Jesus was so powerful that it cleanses us from all penalty. Now, admittedly, we still struggle with our shame and guilt from past deeds. I struggle with this a lot. You know, some wrong things that I did in my past, I didn't know they were wrong when I did them, but now I know they're wrong, and I look back and I go, what in the world was I thinking? And some wrong things in my past that the enemy likes to stir up in my mind, I did them on purpose. I knew what I was doing, and I did it anyway. And you're like, and you're a pastor? Oh, yeah, yeah. If we could go back, knowing what we know now, we probably wouldn't either do the stupid ones or the willful ones. But we did. And the enemy assists in bringing all that stuff back to our minds again and again. Things that God has forgotten, the enemy remembers. Things that we want to forget, he keeps in the front of our faces. And the truth is, the consequences of some of that stuff might catch up with us in this life. Quite often there are consequences for both willful sins and stupid sins. If only we could get off the, get out of the consequences for the stupid ones, that'd be enough. But no, there often are consequences. But the hope of the good news, the hope of the gospel is that it will not come up before God or anybody else at our presentation.
Hallelujah.
There's going to be no asterisk in the book of life. Like, you know what I'm talking about? An asterisk? Like, here's the list of names. Richard Mark Shaw. If you didn't know it, that is my first name. Richard Mark Shaw, asterisk, see below. Ooh. No. No asterisk. No footnote. No end note. In Christ, the believer is holy, blameless, and without accusation before God. And this is not the only place in the Bible that gives us this assurance. Let me give you a couple of others. And for example, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just now, here it is. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. God wants a people for himself, like himself, and he has made the means possible through the work of Jesus Christ. Here's another one, Romans 12, 1. This section used to bother me for years until I understood what was going on here. But Paul wrote, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your reasonable act of worship. And the part I always struggled with was this. I would like to present my body to God as a living sacrifice, but it says holy and acceptable to God. And how do I even know? And what if I'm not sure? And what if there's something I don't know about that's not holy and not acceptable, and I offer myself to him? But here's the great news. This is talking about a thing that's already been done because of the work of Jesus. So right now, if you're like, oh, I'd love to offer myself to God as an act of worship to him, but I just don't think I'm worthy. I just don't think I'm acceptable to him. I mean, there's just two. You don't have to go through that mental torture anymore, because this verse means this. I beseech you, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, already holy and already acceptable to God. Not because you're so great. In fact, if you come to God and you go, here I am, and boy, are you lucky to have me. I am holy and acceptable. And you think that's because of anything you've done? You better be careful. We come to God holy and acceptable because of the work of Jesus Christ. And it's then reasonable, in light of what he has done, that we offer ourselves to him. The good news about the future is good news about the present. We can offer ourselves to God because of what Jesus Christ has done. The hope of the gospel gives us confidence about our past, our present, and our future. And that's why it's such good news. And this just scratches the surface. This good news means that you are loved. Some of you still have a hard time believing that God really loves you. Maybe you've never really been loved unconditionally in your whole life. I can tell you right now, the good news of the gospel is God loves you. He loves you as you are. It means that you have been accepted by him. Maybe you've been rejected by a lot of other people. Maybe you have a history of rejection. The good news of the gospel is you have been accepted by God because of Jesus Christ. It means you have been forgiven. It means you have a genuine relationship with God and a new family in Christ. It means the possibility of transformation exists. God wants a people for himself, like himself, and he makes this transformation possible. It means that we can face death differently. The morning of the day that my mother-in-law died, these were the words I read in my regular devotional reading. This is just so great. The very morning, I read these words in my regular flow. From Hebrews 2:14-15. Since the children or the people have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The contents of the gospel message are that powerful to even free us from the power and the fear of death. That is gospel hope. Gospel hope. Now, to wrap up this brief reminder this morning, I want you to note verse 23 again. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Does that mean this hope is conditional? If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel, I mean, that sounds like it might depend on me after all. That's frightening. The part that does depend on us is the faith part. And all I mean by that, and all this verse means, is that this gospel hope requires faith. This phrase does not mean you can lose what you have. It means that you have to receive it and believe it to have it. And Paul goes on to say that this is universally true. This proclamation of the gospel hope is true for all people and available to all people. And this is why we can stand around the bed of a believer that is passing on from this life to the next and not be in a hullabaloo. Tears? Oh, yeah. Grief? Oh, yeah. But it's not the same as those who have no gospel hope. This hope of the gospel is for this life and the life to come. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But we are developing followers of Jesus for this life and for the life to come. And no wonder then we gather around this table in remembrance of him. The hope of the gospel is because of who Jesus is and because of what he has done. And so let's remember him this morning with praise and gratitude.